Senate in the Diocese of Toronto, and one of the clergy was up speaking against something that the Archbishop was very much in favor of and hoping to pass. And as this priest was making his eloquent pitch against the bishop's motion, someone near the back shouted out, "We can't hear you." And Bishop Garnsworthy shouted back, "You're lucky." So I never presume. I just say, everybody who can hear, can you hear? That's good. My name is Harold Percy. I'm a retired priest from the Diocese of Toronto. Retired 2 years ago from Trinity Church in Streetsville, where I had been for 23 years. I never meant to stay that long. It was just that one thing led to another, and then I looked around one day, it was time to retire. And so it's a joy for me to be here today and be able to talk to you a little bit about the kind of intriguing topic that we've been given, the blurb that they gave me. I hope it's the same one that you have. We're all in trouble. Disciple making is not a supplemental program for the church, but is at the core of our identity. Who knew? Who knew? The aim of this workshop, after that startling statement, the aim of this workshop is to identify and plan for the sacrifices and challenges facing churches serious about disciple making. That doesn't sound like much fun. But is that the same blurb that you've got? That's what we're going to do. Okay. Well, this is serious enough. I think we should stop and have a moment of prayer, don't you? So let's just just take a few seconds of silence to focus in on this, and then we'll ask God to bless our time together. Gracious God, we give you thanks for this ministry into which you have called us. We give you thanks for its joys. We give you thanks for its challenges. We give you thanks for this conference in which we're able to come together and to think together a little bit and to reflect, to hear from some people who are experienced in these areas that are being raised, and hopefully to hear from you in deep places in our hearts and in our minds and in our souls where we just need to be touched and encouraged and maybe a little bit of imagination fired up, maybe to be renewed. And so we welcome you into this place today, and we pray that with our minds and with our hearts, with our hopes and with our aspirations, we might bring you joy and glorify you through Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. So we have about an hour and 15 minutes, I'm told. And I thought that maybe we could break this down roughly into four movements with some time for questions and answers interspersed and at the end. Having said that, I'm a terrible timekeeper, but here's what I'm thinking maybe we should do, at least to have a track to get back to if we get lost. The first would be this. The first section for, say, 15 minutes would be to take this phrase, disciple making, and have a look at it, and just to ask some questions like people in our churches are going to ask. Well, what are you talking about? What does it look like? And why are we saying that it's important? So I think that's worth, before we actually sort of go into challenges and so on. So that'd be the first thing. Secondly, then, putting our heads together, and from your experience in the ministry that you have and conversations, seeing what possible sacrifices and challenges we might reasonably expect to face in a congregation or in a parish that takes that statement and says, okay, that's at the core of our identity, let's do something about it. And then we'll take a little bit of time to, I think just in fairly general terms, having identified, hopefully, some challenges, or maybe even better, concluded there won't be any challenges, that it's going to be really easy. Then we'll have a little bit of time to think about some of the ways in which we might be able to respond in reasonable ways to those challenges. And then the last part I thought was maybe just to throw out a couple of things about suggestions for first steps or next steps forward from wherever you are in the situation that currently defines your ministry or the church, parish, congregation that you're representing here today. And hopefully you have some time to just throw things around a little bit there too. So if that sounds like a plan, that's the path that I'm going to be going down. And we should be done somewhere around 4:15, I think. So before I get to this first thing, what is it that we're talking about, why we're saying it's important? A few years ago, I wrote this down on a piece of stationery when I was sitting at Trinity Church about some things that had just stuck up. I'm way past the point in my age now where I read books and critique them. I don't do that anymore. I used to do it because I thought it made me smart, but I discovered it was really just a waste of my time. Now I just read books to see if I can find something good. And if I read a book and I get two or three really good things out of it, it's been worth the money and worth the time. And the rest can, you know, just it can just go wherever that stuff goes. And so here are three quotes from three different books. One is a quote from N.T. Wright, Thomas Wright. Just stood out of a page for me one time, so I wrote it down. The church exists to let the world know that Jesus is Lord. That's a pretty good statement, I thought. The church exists to let the world know that Jesus is Lord. We're going to come back to that. A book on evangelism by a man in England, Graham Tomlin. He taught at Wycliffe Hall at Oxford. Evangelism is that ministry or activity that invites people to bring their lives under the kingly rule of Jesus. I like that statement. It invites people to bring their lives under the kingly rule of Jesus. And then a quote from Bill Eason and Associates, I think from Texas, who has written a number of books to help clergy in the ministry. Making disciples is our bottom line. Making disciples is our bottom line. And then one more statement from Graham Tomlin, who is commenting on the work of Jacques Ellul. And he says this: Ellul reminds us of the importance of three crucial things. And he's saying there in our thinking about evangelism, which is tied up with this. First of all, the kingdom of God. He was writing at a time when the kingdom of God wasn't really at the center of a lot of things that was going on in the church. Kind of had been left aside somehow. So he said, Jacques Ellul reminds us of the importance in our thinking about the kingdom of God. Secondly, of developing a way of life that reflects that kingdom. And thirdly, the importance of church communities in that task of helping people develop that way of life. That's good stuff. That's good stuff. So I just thought I'd share that with you because I came across that in the folder as I was preparing for this talk today. So what is it? Disciple making. Just half fooling around when I read that statement. Disciple making is not a supplemental program for the church, but it's at the core of identity. Actually, it's quite a serious question. Who knew? How many of you have been trained in one of our university seminaries for ordination? Did anybody tell you that? Someone hurt? One? That's good. Great. That's great. Making progress. Making progress. It hasn't really been high on the agenda for a long time. And so what is it that we're talking about, and why are we saying it's important? What are these disciples? What do they look like? Where do they come from, and how are they formed? And in order to get at that, we have to look at this thing that Graham Tomlin was saying that Jacques Ellul reminded us about, and that fortunately is finding its rightful place now at the center of the ministry of the church, which is understanding more and more about what the scriptures have to say about the kingdom of God or the kingly reign of God and the message of Jesus. And disciple making is all about that. Disciple making grows from that. I like the statement I don't know where this statement originated, but it's been quoted quite a bit, and I like it. It helps us to focus. And what we want to think about here today is the statement that says this: it's not so much that the church of God has a mission as that the mission of God has a church. And this is a really important thing for us. In all our doings as people who have positions of leadership, either because we've been ordained and we've been placed in congregations as incumbents and rectors and so on, or because in our service of the church we have positions of influence and leadership, this has to inform all that we do so that we understand what it means to be the church and how the church relates to God's mission to the world. At Trinity Church in Streetsville, we used to do this course a few times every year that we called it Christianity 101. And we always started that course, and we would say this is for people who've never had a chance as adults to explore the Christian faith or who feel that it's time for a refresher. And we used to start that course with this statement: there's something wrong with the world. We never had anybody challenge that. There's something wrong with the world. And on the days when I am prepared to look a little bit deeper than that and maybe be a little more honest with myself than just that observation, I'm also aware at a deep level that there's also something wrong with me. So the world isn't the world that God dreamt when God created. And I'm not the person I want to be most days of the week, even by my own standards, let alone whatever it might have been that God had in mind for me or for humanity. So it's just that. And you read about it every day in the newspapers. There's something wrong with the world. There's something wrong with me. And what, if anything, is God doing with that? Which I think is the story of Scripture. And at the heart of that is the vision of the kingly reign of God and what Jesus described as the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. My understanding, you know, when in a 15-minute part of a talk here, you're not going to plumb the depths. I just noticed some books in there on the mission of God. Really important stuff to read, I would suspect. But it's described in various ways, but essentially, my understanding is this, that the mission of God is to take back. I think it was one of the Dutch theologians whose name I can't recall at the moment, who said something like this: what God is doing in the world is God's intention to take back everything that evil has stolen, and to heal everything that evil has bent or bruised or damaged, and to make new everything that evil has broken. So I think it was Hans Küng who said that the kingdom of God is creation healed. And God will take back and God will heal everything that's been damaged by this evil, power of evil that works its way and appears, you know, in the scriptures, kind of weaving through the whole story and having all this effect on things. So God's involved in this. This is not the world that God dreams. I'm not the person that I want to be. God has this mission to take it all back. And in the middle of that mission, God has a church. It's so important to understand this, that the church is God's idea. And I like to kind of say, you know, like, if for some reason we become convinced or even begin to suspect that the church is not God's idea, that it's a good idea that a bunch of people had at some point for some reason, then most of us probably have better things to give our lives to. This great theologian, Stanley Hauerwas, down at Duke University, said so eloquently, if the church decides to go head-to-head with Rotary, the church will lose. Because Rotary meets at a convenient time of the week and serves lunch. It's got to remember this. So, what is it? What is it that God has in mind for the church? And here's what I like about that quote from Tom Wright as he kind of does his rejigging of so much a reading of the Old Testament and the New Testament and the teachings of Jesus and the language of St. Paul and the covenant with Israel and Jesus as the fulfillment of all that, that the church exists to let the world know that Jesus Christ is the world's true Lord. And what that means is that if Jesus Christ is the world's true Lord, Caesar isn't, or whoever is the current impersonation of Caesar that the apostles and that St. Paul kind of were dealing with in their day as they were giving voice to this gospel. And so what I want to do, I'm not really a high-tech guy. This whiteboard here is as technical as I get. The markers are optional. So if you're waiting for the lights and fireworks to start, they're not going to. We used to try that in my church in Trinity Streetsville. We had all the stuff. And I finally gave up because it became more of a distraction with me trying to do it than the point that I was trying to make. So you'll get lots of fireworks before this is all over. But I just kind of this old-time guy with some markers here. But so I was messing around with that and thinking how we could break that down for people in the church. And I love that statement that the church exists to let the world know that Jesus is the world's true Lord. And because I was the rector of a church called Trinity, I always thought if I couldn't break it into three things, there was no sense talking about it. Just how it is. And so the three things seem to be something like this. Number one, to be able to explain what that means. Trust me, this all has a lot to do with making disciples. So we have this claim that forms our mission or our place in the mission of God, that our place in that mission as these communities of faith, Christian communities, is to let the world know that Jesus is the true Lord of the world and to be able with some clarity and some facility to describe to people what that means. The first job of leadership, without doubt, no matter where you are, the first job of leadership is to explain why the organization exists. And if you can't do that, you should stop whatever you're doing until you can, because you're just going to make a mess of things. Does that make sense? Good. Makes sense to me, but sometimes I don't know if I've just sort of been in my office too long and need to get out more. So to explain why your organization exists, living in such a way. Enjoying our conversation with God, going deeper, taking care of God's world, working to make it more the way God wants it to be, and bringing wandering people home to God. And learning to live that life and developing that worldview, developing that mind and that heart. The reason I stop to say all this in a conversation about disciple making is that I don't see many congregations that have anything about this in their mission statement. And that's not good. I heard about it in church, I don't know how recently, I think it was fairly recently, I was having lunch with a friend and he said he was in his church, I don't know, a couple weeks ago. But the guest speaker who stopped and said, by the way, do you have a mission statement in this parish? There was silence and someone said, we used to. He says, oh, what do you have? Isn't that a great line? We used to. Oh, good. Okay. So anyway, that's where we are. So when I'm talking about disciple making, I'm talking about making those kind of people. Where do they come from? The first thing you'll be interested to know is this. They do not combust spontaneously on street corners. Or even at the communion rail around altars and holy tables. They are made out of the raw material of ordinary, everyday people who've heard a rumor that there's more to life than they've experienced and have come by some part of the grace of God, some way within the sphere of influence of a congregation that's starting to get this. then has invited them to be a part of it and to ask their questions, and to enter the discussion, and to say prayers like, God, if you're there, I'd really be interested in getting to know something about you. So I'm with Bill Eason. And the reason it's important to say that is because we've had various bottom lines for the church over the years, but this really hasn't been on the top 10, I don't think. So we're living in a time of kind of radical change. So is that 15 minutes on that? Yeah, a little bit more, eh? Okay. So we've got these congregations, and we hear this and we think about it. It's interesting that we're thinking about it. It's interesting we're thinking about it at this point in our history. It's interesting how we lost it at some point. But I'm not so interested in sociological analysis or historical analysis. I'm not even qualified to start that. I'm more interested in now and the future. And my observation on it is this. If this is the latest attempt, if this is the latest grasp of a straw to save the church, it'll fail. It'll fail. But if this is a genuine, heartfelt desire to reclaim what's at the center of God's call to us, and to say, just give us a little sense of what this could look like. The possibilities are unlimited. The possibilities are unlimited for lots of reasons, one of which is, I think, and you know, whether you agree with me or not, it doesn't really matter because I'm not that great a theologian, but I think that in our Anglican Communion, we have a pretty marvelous, holistic, and in many ways beautiful theology sort of that defines all of this. It's all there. And I think we're less prone in that laying out of all that theology to take any one little part and make it the whole. And so what I'm trying to say is if we reclaim this, and I'm talking here as Anglicans, I think that the future has almost unlimited possibilities because we've had some of the best minds in the history of the Christian world working in developing this theology that defines us, and it can cut a lot of ways. So I'm pretty passionate about this. I'm getting a little too old to express my passion like this, you know, so just say, oh, in his heart, man, the adrenaline's really pumping, and every now and again, his face almost shows it or something like that. I am excited about it, really excited about it. So what do you think? Oh, about those unlimited possibilities, my friend Dave Toyson up at World Vision, we were sitting in a meeting, this is a year or so ago, and someone read the passage towards the end of the meeting. To him, he was able to do way more than we can ask or imagine. Great. We all know that one. Dave said that someone in that meeting or the speaker said, go past the ask part and dwell for a moment on the imagine. Because one of our problems as a church is that we've lost our imagination. We've been doing the same thing in the same way for so long now, and our structure has been so hierarchical and top-down heavy that there's no imagination left. And every time someone comes up with, even someone once told me that it took 33 inklings to make a clue, I don't know how many clues go into a full-blown idea, but basically we don't have an inkling of a creative thought. And anytime anybody does anything that even adds a heartbeat, it almost becomes an internationally franchised organization. Because we're all just so desperate. We're all so desperate. What we need to pray for in disciple making, we need to pray for sanctified imagination so we could just blow the doors off the places. Then people will say, that great prophetic vision said, you know, in that day, people will lay hands on the people of Israel. They'll grab hold of their coats. They'll say, let us come with you, because we've heard that God is with you. I showed up here this morning because the buzz is out in the community. There's a rumor that maybe God shows up here sometimes. We need to pray for that sanctified imagination. So what do you think would be some of the challenges, in the words of our blurb here, and sacrifices facing one of these faith communities who thought about this and said, let's try that. Let's move in that direction. What do you think are some of the things? I know what I think some of them. I'm just interested. Maybe you want to look at the person beside you before you try talking to me. I know that's a scary thought. So why don't you turn to, you know, say something to the person beside you, and then we'll collect your gathered wisdom. Okay, excuse me.
I think most of our congregations expect a structure. And when you ask them to imagine, there's no structure to that. So it's like, tell me how to do that. And when you say, just do it, it's like, no, no, tell me how to do it.
Yeah, so... The statement was that most of our congregations expect structure, and when we tell people just to do something, they say, you have to show me how. I'm not sure where we're going. Where's the lack of structure in this that you're seeing in the conversation?
An example.
Yeah.
I want you to imagine where we're going. I want you to think, well, we've always done it this way. Well, that may be good or it may be bad, but I want you to envision a different way. Well, tell me how to do that.
Okay, so so you're saying there's the lack of imagination or the inability to do that? Or
the lack of imagination, because in church has been so structured.
Mm-hmm.
An example, setting up for a funeral reception. Everybody knows the coffee pot goes there. Everybody knows the tea goes there. You have a new space, where does the coffee go?
Okay, so we're hair. Yeah, so we're talking here about some concern with the loss of familiarity and confidence. Yeah. People are pretty much allergic to change like that, aren't they? Yeah. Thank you. Mm-hmm.
And I think that's really endemic in churches. I think that a lot of people in a typical parish or congregation, I mean, the church is the place where they know that things aren't going to change like everything else is. And I find a lot of people, kind of the last place they want to be authentically themselves is the church.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, all the things that you would think wouldn't be true. But I think there's something specifically about the congregational form of church that really people like it to be the way that they remember it being.
Yeah. So your phrase, the last thing that they wanted, everything else is changing, kind of. The last place that they're hoping doesn't change is the church. Mm-hmm. Over here, yeah. Thank you.
One of the major problems is that discipleship focuses on an entire lifestyle, and our churches have been so focused on Sunday or maybe the odd day of the week or the odd thing we do, but discipleship is something you do every hour or end of the day, and so I think that's going to be an immediate challenge.
Do you think that's because it is something that's new, or is it something that's scary? Or
it's probably never been properly explained, I guess. I don't know.
Okay, so a lack of understanding about it. Sure, Beck.
And to go along with that, if we haven't been teaching people how to be disciples in this way, we've been teaching them something else. So it's not just a matter of giving them the information here. We've been teaching people to veer off.
Okay, yeah.
In our society where everything is so me-focused, it's very hard to get people to give up control and to focus on God and focus on Christ. And that's a big challenge.
So So you're seeing a spiritual challenge there as well as a structural or traditional challenge. Yeah. Did you have your hand up? That's a challenging concept for you? Okay. Is that because you haven't been trained to do it, or because that hasn't been, or maybe I'm going somewhere where it's none of my business, sort of a priority? Sorry. I'm sorry? Okay, yeah, okay. Or, we'll just let that, yeah. Yeah.
Some people sort of think about discipleship as being a disciple is about being a learner, and sort of stop there, and they'll go to absolutely every book study, Bible study, whatever, but they lack the confidence to take it the next step, to share that.
Okay.
Which I think is a further.
Going to be another challenge?
Discipleship into apostleship, that's a challenge.
Mm-hmm. Which may be a better challenge than the challenge I hear more often than that is that people don't come to anything. Or if we put out, so when they're coming, the journey's still not over, right? Okay, good. Stephen, yeah?
I'm going a little bit before this, so I know you're
do it. So you know what?
You love golf.
Oh, yeah, but I'm not a golfer. Yeah.
Let's say someone took golfing lessons for 20 years, still have a terrible game.
I know. No.
And you'd say there's something the matter with the golf instructor. So, I mean, as we talk about disciple making, I see our culture watching us and going, wait a minute, there's the Prime Minister of England telling the English church, you can't even do the basics. You know, this is what the kingdom of God looks like. Women can become bishops. Go back and do it right. So, you know, when you have the amateur golfer playing a better game than the person that's taking 20 years of lessons,
yep.
Your whole model is shaking. So when I speak with secular people, we talk about disciple making. They go, have you looked in the mirror lately? You know, what's your vision of gender? And all the taboo subjects that I know in good manners as an Anglican I don't raise in this room, that divides.
Sure.
But for younger people, they're going, you don't know buckets about disciple making. You don't even live it. You can't even figure out that women have an equal role in the church in your mother church. So that my problem is that, I mean, we preach the theory.
Yeah, I'm just trying to, I understand what you're saying. If anybody's reporting on this, anybody, remember it was Stephen Kierkegaard, not me, that said there's... No, good, thanks. Let's have one more comment, then we'll kind of pull this together. Okay, go ahead.
I think part of the challenge is leadership within churches don't always know what it's all about. A question that went out recently was, what's the good news? Okay? If we want to create disciples, we have to know grounded in what our faith is before we can create disciples to draw people to it. And that's been part of the problem.
Yeah, so, I mean, I don't disagree with anything I'm hearing here. I think it's all part of the mix, right? It's part of who we are, and pretty much, when I was sitting here thinking about this topic as well, those were the kinds of things, you know, some of those things that were occurring to me, like when I kind of try to melt them down. Number one is that what we were saying early, one of the challenges we would face is that by and large, for whatever kinds of reason, we're not analyzing that, I think we just say as a fact, when we talk about disciple making and explain it this way, and we make this statement that this is at the core of our identity, People don't know that. We haven't, at least it hasn't been part of our, it hasn't been part of our language, for sure. So people don't know that, and maybe if you've been supporting a church for 50 years, and someone stands up and tells you, says that, you might reasonably expect it to say, how come I haven't heard that before, after I've been supporting this thing for 50 years? So that would, to me, would be a bit of a challenge. It hasn't come up much in parish life, so it'd be a challenge to explain it. The second one that, we've hit on a couple of times that I put down, and again, different ways of looking at it, but talking here sort of in a leadership sense, many of us who've been prepared and trained for parish ministry haven't been trained to do this. At least we haven't been intentionally trained to intentionally do it. And the other part of this that occurred to me, and this is nothing new, but I was, and maybe some of you, but maybe if you were in this group, you wouldn't be at this at this event. So maybe this is kind of self-selecting event. But I think that for many clergy, this does not come as good news, because they signed up for something totally different when they decided to devote their life to parish leadership, because they'd been shaped. And their experience of a church was a church that basically said, good worship and pastoral care are our bottom line. And they've said, that's me. And that's good. I mean, that's nobody wants to say there's something wrong with a person who's shaped like that in those passions. But all I'm saying is that it must be frustrating to be part of an organization. And for the reasons that you see all around you, week by week and year by year, say, this thing fits me. If I'm looking for a call in my life or something to do, this is me. And now I find, I come to a conference or whatever, and I find that the core of our identity is something that is kind of so far from me. I was trying to think what it would feel like because of my personality and some of my passions and so on. In another life, in another place, I could have been very happy working as part of a marketing team for some reputable organization and enjoyed going to work every day and thinking up ideas to help communicate things and to help convince people or to show people how this would meet the need or what, you know, I could see myself doing that. If I did that and took a few years training to do it and then served my apprenticeship and then kind of got involved and went to a conference one day and was told, well, actually at the heart of our identity, we would like you to be able to sing operatic solos. And you should do that every day at least once. All the joy would go out of that for me instantaneously. Because even if I bought into it, I wouldn't be able to do it. So I think we've got some stuff like that at leadership levels, that it's almost not quite a bait and switch, but whoa, this thing has really changed. This is not what I had in mind. So maybe a piece of that. So that's just probably some sacrifice in there. I want to, and then the other thing was giving up the familiar and the comfortable, because obviously a church that gets really into this is a church that's going down a different track. It's going to start asking different questions about itself, because it's going to have different parameters for what fruitful ministry looks like. And there's going to be so that everything's kind of up for grabs, and there's a sense of uneasiness probably generally across the congregation that has to be handled well. But what I want to emphasize here, that for me the main point that leapt in this thing about the challenges and the sacrifice. If you have a position in a congregation, either a paid position or a volunteer leadership position, where you have influence in this, the life of the church, the biggest challenge you'll face, I want to suggest, for many people, is the one that's in your head, which involves, for many people, given what we were saying earlier about understanding that God has a mission in the world and being able to identify with some degree of clarity and precision the role the church is called to play in God's mission and what that calls the church to be and to do and how it is and how it does those things requires, for many, probably for most, a new way of thinking about our ministry and our leadership. But I want to say that if we're able to deal with this, and to be able even to make some tiny steps forward in this ministry of disciple making, my hunch is that some of the things that we fear the most in terms of pushback, once we get past the initial disease and people get a sense of what we're talking about, they're going to turn out to have been worse in our minds than the reality. Because the change we're talking about here brings new life. And in fact, we're not going to get anywhere in the future without this as the foundation. You can't go missional without making disciples. There's an order to this. There's an order to this. Right? So, in thinking about all these challenges that come under those two or three headings, the best advice that I have, and you know, like, I totally understand. I know that you know this. I just want you to know that I know it too. That there's a difference between saying, Harold said, and thus saith the Lord. Okay. So all I can show, I want you to know that I'm aware of that. Right? There's so all I can do is say from my experience at messing around with this stuff a bit over the years, here's some things that I found out that were for me. And if they help you, then I'm glad to share them with you. And you'll come up with your own and all that sort of stuff. But I don't have a manual here. I don't have a manual. So that's why I say, this is just some advice. Like, it seems good to me, which is different from the Ten Commandments, right? Like, it seems good to me. It's just this, that when we're doing something in the church and the congregation where we're causing people a little bit of, or maybe a whole lot of distress because the familiar foundations or formations are kind of being chipped away at, and boy, they can sense it a long way off. They hear those, you know. Many times I got up and thought I was sharing good news with my church and found out I was scaring them to death. Because I was more familiar with the stuff that I wanted to say. But it's really crucial to try your best to understand why they feel that distress or that dis-ease. It doesn't make them bad people. Understand why they feel that way. And empathize with it. And use the opportunity, empathize with it. And in your empathizing with it, use that opportunity to explain and to teach and to say it again and again and to appeal to the very best in them. Appeal to the very best in them. And that doesn't mean success all the time. It just means that's probably a whole lot better than getting in a fight. And it's probably more honoring to what we're trying to talk about, which is life under the kingly reign of Jesus. But we want to appeal, I think, to their best instincts. And sometimes at the start of it, and this goes for any of the changes that we're trying to introduce in the life of our church, rather than going head to head, if it can be avoided at all, it's much better to have the conversation appeal to the best instincts. I know in your heart that you would love to see this church thrive. And I know that when you talk about going back or wanting to stay in 1954 or whatever, the reason you're saying that is because you remember those as times when the ministry in this church was thriving. So we have the same goal here. We have the same prayer for the church. We long to see fruitful ministry restored and revived in this place. It's just that most of the indicators that we're aware of, and that people who give a lot of time thinking about, say, going back to how it was in 1955, this not being 1955 anymore, that won't work. So, but these changes have as the goal not to wreck the church, but to lead it to new degrees of fruitful ministry. And you yourself would probably like to go deeper into the joy and the challenge of following Jesus that's portrayed in the New Testament. You would love to be able to have a deeper prayer life. You'd love to have a better relationship with your spouse. All these things that come with this. So just in terms of talking to people and trying to bring the best, try to understand the reasons behind the resistance. And remember, again, let me emphasize this, I will go to the bank on this. I don't know what I'll do when I get to the bank, but I will go to the bank on this. That most people in our churches, most people in your congregation, probably do not know that as members of the church, they've signed up to be followers of Jesus. And that followers of Jesus are people who are willingly and intentionally engaging in God's mission to the world. Because if they knew that, they would be saying, give me some more help with it. And that's called disciple making. But we sold them a model of the church a long time ago that said, you come to this church and we'll take care of you. And we've got the best pastors going, and we specialize in caring for people. They didn't know that they were actually becoming part of a, I don't know, commando group. That far from being taken care of or being trained to go out as subversive agents into the culture, living under the kingly reign of Jesus, providing a whole different model of life. Somebody who was wanting to make a comment.
Mm-hmm. When you use those kind of words, because they've been going to this church for 150 years and they've never had to invest in themselves into the ministry of God. They mm-hmm. just come because of what you do on Sundays, and all their friends are there.
That's right. So that's the challenge. Yeah. That's the challenge. And the challenge, so that's what we want to do. We want to identify those challenges here. And you want to say, what are healthy ways to respond? One healthy way is not to be surprised at that. You just, you know, and don't think, oh, this is never going to go. I didn't expect this pushback. Expect some pushback. Because people will just innately sense, no matter how gentle you are, that this is going a different direction than they've been used to. But part of the job of leadership is being able to explain that and to paint a picture of it. That they say, I really want to buy into that.
Mm-hmm. And when they bought in some way, it shouldn't be ignored. Right?
You mean it should be acknowledged? And,
it was celebrated, oh, sure. Affirmed, yeah. Noticed, proclaimed, given accountability structure around. Because yeah. if you've got a couple in the church who, you know, I have parents of small children, and they are making this supreme effort in the midst of the total craziness of their lives to pray with their kids. Somebody ought to notice.
Sure they should.
Somebody ought to affirm that. And I think that's where church leadership often falls down. There's all this, you know, commando subversive discipleship stuff going on. And because it doesn't fit into our tidy structures of the meeting, we don't notice it. We don't affirm it. We don't acknowledge it.
Yeah, I think that's absolutely right. The big thing that I want to push for here is intentionality. It's missing in our church with just kind of open-ended, assuming everybody knows something. This amorphous something. It's that everybody knows. There's a tacit agreement. But we don't know what it is. And so I'm pushing for absolute intentionality in people declaring themselves as followers of Jesus. And that's a different thing from saying, I was baptized when I was a baby. They're not antithetical. But they're not, by any stretch of the imagination, the same thing. that as an adult with my one and only life, I take this life and I make this decision that I will live this life as a follower of Jesus and bring it under the kingly reign of Jesus, and I will look to this faith community to coach me and to teach me not only what that means, but how I live it. That I'm talking about intentionality in the ministry on our part to bring people to that point, and I'm talking about intentionality on the part of people to be able to say that. So for example, and again, like, I'm not saying here's how you do it, I say one of the things that we did on a regular basis when I was in the parish there in Street Shore, during the prayers of the people, on a regular basis, probably not every week, that would be a lie. If I said we only did it once a month, that would be a lie. It was a regular basis. At a point in those prayers, I would say something like, while you're praying, some of you have been with us for a little while now. You came wondering what you're getting into. You've had a chance to hear something about what we're about. You see how we behave. You see what we're involved with. And you're coming to understand that this is about becoming a follower of Jesus. If in this silence you sense that Jesus is saying your name and saying, follow me. If you just in your heart say yes, that will be the most eloquent prayer you'll ever pray in your life. It's so simple. That is so simple. And in our discipleship track, as we put people in small groups, and part of the life of a small group was that people would share their faith stories, I tell you that there were many, many people who said a key point for me was one morning during the prayers, when the silence, when I said yes, and I knew that I was saying to Jesus, yes, I will follow you. See, for me, that's the beginning of discipleship. I'm talking about intentionality. And then I'm talking about a congregation now that in its life, under its leadership, says we are intentional here about helping people not only to understand this in their heads, but to live this way as a community and as individuals. And to understand this, for your word fear, it's not for nothing that one of the most common expressions in the Bible is fear not. If the story you've been told in church and in the world is to always be in control of your own life, this is scary stuff. But we're trying to tell a different story. We're trying to invite people to something different. We've got to have the courage to step out and actually to do this. These people, you see, what I'm saying, they don't know, if they don't know that being a member of the church means that they're signing up to follow Jesus. And if they don't know that following Jesus means that they're joining in God's mission to the world, then they don't know that this is the adventure and the joy of the Christian life and what Jesus calls us to. And so they have to know, and they have to be told in nice, friendly ways. Like, God's purposes for you and your life were not fulfilled when you started coming to church. I mean, you know, God did not look at this world and say, what that person needs right there is a place in a pew on Sunday mornings at a 9:15 service. It can't hurt, but that's not why Jesus died. And rose. There's something bigger than that, and we need to let them in on what it's about. Okay, so what we want to do here, I'm just saying, is we want to welcome, as we raise this issue in the church, we want to welcome every question and every objection as an opportunity to teach and broaden horizons, to cast vision, to hopefully ignite a spark, always seasoned with grace, and to know that we won't take everybody with us. That doesn't mean everybody's going to leave the church. It's just not, everybody's not going to embrace this. So that's all right. Not everybody followed Jesus. But we're issuing the invitation. The second thing I'd say about that, in getting ready that there's some pushback, is this. I would strongly advise against getting all excited about disciple making and standing up and announcing a major direction, a change in direction for the parish. Guess what, folks? We're at a fork in the road here. That'll just freeze them out. Have you noticed that? The Anglicans, well, I was going to say Anglicans are so polite. I've found some places where they're not. But basically, they're so polite. And they don't really push back usually with fisticuffs. Some places do, and they make it real. But usually the Anglican way is just, interesting. Interesting. And then, you know, a couple of years, hey, Rev, how's your disciple-making project coming along? So we don't want to do that. I'm just saying, start tweaking the way you talk and the points you focus on. Just start slipping it in there. Did you know that a really good synonym for Christian is follower of Jesus? Do you know that might even be a better explanation of what we're called to be in this culture than simply Christian, a word that most people don't understand anymore? It's got so much. Wouldn't it be interesting to think a little bit about what it means to follow Jesus? You know what? I think I'm going to, as a start, take 4 weeks. And I'm going to, in sermons for 4 weeks, play around a little bit and see if we can come up with this idea about following Jesus as Christians. See if we can give it some more color, some more depth. I did that. Then people came and said, that's really helpful. That's really helpful. And then they said, so that would mean that there's more to this than like being a member of the church and sitting on a committee or, you know, helping in the services? I said, yeah. And they said, what would that be? And that's how I wrote a book called Following Jesus' First Steps on the Way, from the questions that the people in the church asked me. Why don't we get together and talk about it? We got together and talked about it. What do followers of Jesus do? Followers of Jesus should know how probably to read the Bible, if not to become great theologians, at least to get a sense of direction and feeding for their own life. So there's a whole piece of disciple making. Followers of Jesus should probably know how to have a conversational prayer with God. And if they're in a partnership with someone in life, they should probably be able to share in that. So maybe we could, you know, and then there's a whole thing to go down. Maybe we need a whole deeper understanding of what it means for people like this to come to worship. What's happening here? And then you discover, you know what? You never run out of material. Because all you're doing is reframing most of the things you're doing in your church. Come under this. And we just help develop. So just start to, what I wrote here in a moment of mischief, don't stand up and announce a major turn unless you're feeling a particularly strong sense to martyrdom. Other than that, just do what you're doing and tweak it and reframe it. And I would say it's really important to go into this with optimism. Don't brand it as a major overhaul. Just start doing it. Preaching, teaching, explaining. What we're trying to do, disciples are people who are learning to represent God well. That's a great friend. Who was it? I can't remember his name. He said, he was talking about living, that the goal of the Christian life, mature disciples, is to learn to live to the glory of God. To live to the glory of God means to live in such a way that you enhance God's reputation in the world. One of the things that you could do in any congregation in this country and have people buy into it. You won't have everybody buy into it. But I guarantee you that if you do this, you will water some barren ground. If as a leader, you talk to the people who are within the life of your community about following Jesus and about having a conversational relationship with God. and invite them to take another step forward in that by making a commitment to spend, say, try this for 6 weeks. Make a commitment that you will intentionally spend 15 minutes with God in that conversational relationship. 15 minutes that you set aside. 5 days a week, I don't care, for the next 6 weeks. I'm only saying that, I mean, what you really want to do is get them to do it for the rest of your life. Most people shy off that kind of a, just try this. And then here's where you come in. Here's where you come in. You compile a list. You do it. Here are 10 or 15 or 20 passages from the New Testament that every follower of Jesus should know. Just think about it. Say, what would I like? And then each week, you do this, you just do this thing, and you put this little challenge out, however you want to do it, this invitation. Say, so each Sunday, we're going to put in the leaflet one of these passages. And if you're up for it, you get a Bible with a nice translation, and preferably in the morning, but whenever it works for you, you take 5 minutes to read that passage every day. And while you read it, have a little notebook there, underline some words that stand out for you, write down a question that occurs to you, some suggestion that comes to your mind as you're reading it, some thought about your life, wherever it takes you. Sit there and just do that. And then see what you wrote. See if you can write something. What's occurring to me here as I read this passage this morning? Just do that. See, like, everybody could do this. And then when you've read that passage and you've written that little thing in your book, now you're going to take about 5 or 6 minutes to pray. And the four things you're going to remember when you're praying are thank you, sorry, please, and I love you. Things you learned, remember, before you went to kindergarten, right? And then you just start. God, today, at the beginning of this day, I say thank you for. And you look back over the past week or yesterday or whatever's going on, you say, God, I'm sorry. Da, da, da. Please forgive me for that. And then you say, given what's coming up in my life or what I'm dealing with, or da da da, God, please. Need your help with this, or could you give me some insight on this, or will you protect my daughter, or please. And then say, and God, this day, help me to say to you, I love you. And help me today to represent you well, and use me to bless somebody. If you get half the people in your church doing that simple thing on a regular basis, you're providing the passages, you're giving a little commentary on it. Maybe once a month you're getting them all together to talk about what the experience is like. After a little bit, you get two or three of them up on a Sunday morning to say, this is what's happening, and da 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 da. Then you start to teach them how they can actually form their prayers by the passage they read. Your church cannot help but go to a deeper level. And you have people there who are saying, can you take me to a deeper level? Take me to a deeper level. Because you know what you're doing? You're disciple making. You're disciple making. You're telling them why the church exists. And you're helping them to understand how to live that way. And you're helping them to talk with Jesus, whom they're seeking to follow. And those big, big objections and sacrifices, as so often in Scripture, turn out not to have been that big. But there's a whole lot more joy around. And if I had more time, I'd say more. But I always remember that great football coach, Vince Lombardi, what he said about football games. I say something like that about sermons and seminars. He said, we never lost a game at all. Was he was with the Green Bay Packers. The Green Bay Packers never lost a game when I was coach. We just ran out of time a few afternoons. I've run out of time in a few sermons and seminars. My email address is haroldpercy@vitalchurch.ca. haroldpercy@vitalchurch.ca. If you have any questions, any comments, if you want to have any conversation with me about this, any way, shape, or form, I'm there. You just send me a note, and we'll have a conversation. There are a few things in my life that I enjoy more than that, and the ones I do, I'm not going to tell you about. So let's just take a moment and close this off with prayer. That's about what we can do in an hour and 15 minutes, okay? I'm going to pray for you. Our Heavenly Father, we pray your blessing on this whole conference, these next few days. And on your and upon your servants who are sitting here in this room with their responsibilities and with their hopes, with the challenges they face, with the hurts they carry in their hearts, the disappointments and the joys, I pray that you will encourage them. I pray that you will strengthen them. I pray that you will gift them with imagination and inspiration, that you'll fuel their thinking and their communicating. And I pray that you will bless their congregations and that their ministries will be fruitful. And I pray that they might find great joy in your service and great joy in leading your people. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Wish I could hang out with you longer, but you wouldn't like that so much. So.